morning. Dale offered to let me use his overhead notes for tonight. I was going to offer him my paper notes, but I don't think we need to swap notes. So anyway, and then the other responsibility that I have is that Andy reminded me when he holds his grandson up, it's over. So talking about responsibility, what I want to talk about is responsibility. The I guess you'd call this the postmodern world. There's a lot of people that have labeled through history different pieces of our world. And especially in our American age, in European and Western cultures, they tend to put an age to everything. So whether you're dating furniture or you're dating a house or a building or a time period, a political time period, there seems to be an age for everything. And while we, a lot of times in our modern vernacular, just talk about the modern world we live in, really the historians put us in the postmodern era, meaning we were enlightened at some point in history and now we're just living with our consequences of it. When you start thinking about those consequences of what was ushered in by the modern era of the Gilded Age and into the early 20th century and all through the 20th century, we now get to live in a community and in a society with the consequences of that whole modern era, the things that were ushered in. And so what we see now is the some of the benefits and some of the horrible consequences of our government's decisions, of people's decisions, of our educational system and its failures and its promises and the things that actually came good out of our public education. We see the consequences played out in our school systems, but not just schools, but the interaction with parents in schools, and putting their responsibilities off on a public school system or even a private school system, or putting their faith in somebody else to teach their kids. We see the obligations of parents to their children directly to rear their children put off on someone else, whoever that is, whether it's the babysitter, whether it's their neighbor, whether it's their elderly parent, having to rear their children for them because of their own selfish behaviors. There's family units that have broken down by the thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions in our postmodern era because of all these decisions and the culture shift that have left entire generations of children without parents and without the leadership and without the consequential design that God put in place for them so that they could see what they needed to become and see how to act and see how to become to act in a civil society, see what a spiritual mind was, to be able to understand those things from their parents. And so responsibility has become a very liquid word, I guess. And so it's subjective, and people in every walk of life, and every one of you has seen this in conversations with your family, with teachers, with coworkers, with your boss, with the companies and corporations, and everything around us. Responsibility is viewed very soft and very, very subjective, and nobody wants to put responsibility on you personally, or they want to put their responsibility off on you. And so this morning I just want to talk about responsibility and where we're at and what a Christian's mentality towards responsibility should be. This breakdown has happened slowly in increments. Like anything else that you go through in life, you don't learn it all at one time and you don't lose it all at one time. Typically, it's incremental. And so the operation of society, it wasn't anybody's great design or one person's individual thought process that steered or spearheaded it. While there's been philosophers and there's been government officials and there's been religious leaders who have all had a big portion or a big part in pushing things in certain ways. You know, book writers and authors have had their influence in it. You can't really blame any of irresponsibility on any one person or one thing. It's really a collective thing. And so as we look at this subject, let's keep in mind that while it incrementally went down, it has to incrementally go back up, and there's not a quick fix to it. There is a fix for us individually, which we'll discuss, that we can affect good and in a positive way. And so I don't mean for this to be just all doomsday and where are we going with it, because as Christians we have a hope and a glory and we have a hope of heaven. We have a hope of a relationship with our Father. We have the ability to affect change in the small ways that are meaningful to us and to our relationships. And so as we look at this, I don't want to be just negative about it. When we think about the breakdown of marriage specifically, and the idea that marriage isn't necessary, people choose to not get married today because of financial reasons or because of tax reasons or because they just weren't taught the sanctity of marriage in their family. And that's this breakdown of their being taught the responsibility there. We talk about work ethics. Unbearable sometimes as an employer to have to deal with even Christians that don't hold up their end of the bargain when you employ them as far as their work. There's seemingly very little work ethic out there, biblical work ethic, where we feel like we're not working for our employer or with our employer. We're working for God and to His glory. And so there's this breakdown even there. And it's even amplified more when you go out into the workplace, and as you all know, working among people who don't claim to be any kind of a Christian at all, this is amplified even more because it's just this selfish attitude of I'm here for myself, I'm not here for the greater good, I'm just here to get what I can get and move on. And so they don't go to work for God's glory or for as if they're working for the Lord. They go to work because of what they can get out of it, and it's all about them, and that's it, and that's where it ends. We see this breakdown in financial control. People are just wildly spending money as if there's just more to come. And when they run out, what are we doing right now? We're looking to the government to write more checks. And so we'll put our irresponsibility off on the government and gladly accept a handout. Except the government is everybody else, and so it's just tearing our society down. And most of us can understand that concept, that you can't just take something out of your wallet and put it in your other pocket and now you're richer. I mean, that's what we're trying to do, is outrun our own debt and our own irresponsibility. We see this in social reciprocity. I do something good for you and you're like, well, finally, he did something good for me, but then you don't reciprocate and help back with it. And so it's just this one way. And so you have a few givers that are left in the world. Hopefully those are Christians at least. But you have a few people who are willing to give and willing to extend fellowship or extend social graces, and yet no one else does the same. Something on the social side that is so simple, but you see it more and more, or you see a lack of it more and more, is just holding the door for somebody, going man or woman, old or young, doesn't matter. You just don't see that very often. If I go into a Cracker Barrel or into, you know, a store that actually still has a door that you have to actually open, unlike a Lowe's or a Walmart that opens for you, you know, and some kid grabs the door and holds it open, I always stop and thank them, because it is so odd to see that anymore. And as a joke, and my kids can tell you, every once in a while there'll be some woman, you're walking up to the convenience store door and they grab the door and they open the door for you. And I always jokingly say, you're such a gentleman. And it gets a laugh out of them. But the fact is, nobody is extending those social graces anymore. And they don't feel like they have a responsibility to their neighbor, to the stranger, to their friend, to their fellow citizen that's there standing by their side. Nobody picks up the trash off the ground when they see a trash rolling across the parking lot. All these things are what I call social reciprocity, things that we do in communication with each other, even for our complete stranger, that make our society better. As Christians, we're supposed to see those things and embed ourselves in them and help to make them a better thing and take responsibility for them. We see this breakdown here in church and among our brethren every day with the lack of evangelism, the lack of fortitude for continuing on and continuing on with promoting the gospel and taking the gospel outside of these four walls. Every one of us has a responsibility to evangelize and to put ourselves out there and to make sure that our neighbors and our brothers and sisters and our family and our co-workers have got the gospel ever in front of them, that have our example in front of them as a Christian and what it's like to be a Christian. And do we take that example before them? Do we take that responsibility serious? And does everybody in our life know that we're a Christian and that we're promoting Christ on a daily basis? The reason Paul and Peter and the other apostles were scrutinized and beaten and drug out to left for dead and all the things that happened to them was because they had Christ on their front of their mind all the time and the forward of their conversation, and they didn't let anybody get by them without promoting the gospel and pointing out their shame and their fault and their sin. And so we often say, well, at least we don't have any persecution today. Neil mentioned this morning that as a Christian, when you go to work and you let everybody know you're a Christian, that you won't conduct yourself the way they're conducting themselves in their private life or even in their public life, that it makes it more difficult on you. That's the way it ought to be as a Christian. We need to take responsibility for what we believe and stand on what we believe, and so that when we go to work, people know where we stand. People that we work with and around, you don't beat around the bush about your beliefs or why you won't do certain things, why you won't participate in things. You don't tell your children, well, just don't stand up for that. Just try and get along. You tell your children, you stand up for what's right, and you let them know and you articulate it. Because how is the world supposed to know what their responsibilities to God is if we don't articulate our responsibilities to God and then stand behind them? The way these things all came about was because we took God and His principles out of our conversations. As we took God out of our conversations and we stopped projecting Christ and we stopped projecting God's principles in our lives, then slowly the world forgot who God was, and then we got comfortable with God not being in those conversations. And one step by one step, incrementally, we left our responsibility, the world forgot God, and now we're in this postmodern era, and we see the consequences of our actions, and not just ours personally, but I mean the body politic, all of the world, the whole social society. Everyone has allowed themselves to bring God down to a slang word or a slogan. You know, how many times on the world news tonight or on Fox News or on any news station, they'll run a story, they'll interview someone, and at the end, the person doing the interview will say, well, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Well, what does that mean to them or to the person they're talking to? Does that really mean that we take responsibility for it? Does it really mean that our prayers to our God Almighty, the one who can affect change, are there, that we entreat our Father through His principles, through the framework of our knowledge of Him? And so because of His grace, His mercy, His power, we hope that this situation gets better? Or is it just simply a slogan, something you're supposed to say? In God we trust. God bless America. How many times have you heard every politician on every side of the aisle say, in God we trust, or God bless America? It's like we expect to hear any president of the United States at the end of his speech to say, in God bless America. But do they really invoke God into their principles and into the things that they do? And do we have that expectation? We promote our interest over God's. One of the things that I appreciate the most probably about Doug's lessons over and over and over in every Bible study and every lesson, somewhere he intertwines that we are doing what we're doing, or the study that we're studying, or the actions we take are to be to the glory of God. This is something that I've understood most of my life and was taught that from a young age. But to hear it articulated on a regular basis and intertwined into every conversation and every lesson and every sermon, sometimes very pointed and sometimes very subtly, that everything we do is to the glory of God is something that has impressed me, should impress you, and should be of value to you, because this incremental decline of responsibility comes back to the fact that slowly we have changed or exchanged our interest for God's interest. We don't do things to God's glory. We do it for our own glory, or we do it for the glory of our family, or we do it for the glory of our government or our country. But we don't necessarily do things for the glory of God. And so as we think about what our responsibilities are and how to get back to being responsible, we have to remember that a responsible Christian in any society, in any time period, is acting and doing things according to the glory or for the glory of God. I want to tell you about a man named Roy Fouts. Roy Fouts was born in the 1890s sometime. He was almost 90 in the mid-80s, in the mid-1980s, when I was younger than Meredith. And we were living in Sweetwater, Texas, and he was the preacher over in Ranger, Texas, about halfway between Sweetwater and Dallas. And so on a lot of occasions, we stopped there on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night to attend service with them in this small congregation, because it was basically halfway between Dallas and Sweetwater. And so when we would be visiting my grandparents in Dallas and going home, we would stop, or vice versa. And so we would meet with them. And then, you know, it was only a 4-hour drive, so we would run over there for their gospel meetings all the time. And when we were kids, a 4-hour drive in West Texas was nothing to go to a gospel meeting. And so Roy Fouts was about that tall. I was a little short guy, but he really was like 6'8", 6'9", something like that. And even in his late 80s, he stood straight up and was broad-shouldered, deep, booming voice, and had a powerful sermon, a powerful presence. He was committed. He was articulate. He could preach for an hour and a half or 2 hours till all the babies were crying, and never open his Bible. The reason was because he was blind. And he would quote scriptures for hours on end. Just scripture after scripture after scripture. And he would say, turn over to here. And then if you look on the other page, on the opposite side, you're going to see these verses. And he would just flip around. And he had a tremendous amount of scripture memorized. I doubt it was the whole Bible, but in my mind, it was the whole Bible, because it was the whole sermon over and over and over. And Old Testament and New Testament alike. It wasn't just buzz scriptures. This was deep chapters, deep into chapters with little minute details that he had memorized and knew about. He was born in the late 1800s. I'm not sure exactly what year. But if you think about his life, he lived through World War I as an adult. The Spanish flu that we just kind of went through, he lived through that and whatever that was in the 1910s, 20s, whatever. He lived through that as an adult. He lived through World War II as an adult. Somewhere in between World War I and II, his wife left him. And then Korean War came about. He was a preacher most of this whole time. I think he may have done some sales work or something else, but he preached the gospel most of that time. Then you move forward in history, and he survived the 60s and the 70s. He lived through the Vietnam War, and then was alive and well in the middle, in this time period that I'm talking about, in the middle of the Cold War. In the 1970s, early 70s, you remember Nixon went over to China and opened up relationships with China. Andy mentioned China this morning and the preachers that have done work over there. Roy Fouts was one of those preachers that, and when the door was open, he went. We'd immediately China, went all over China, didn't speak Chinese, but he went there to preach the gospel because he saw it as a new door, as an opening, an opportunity. And he felt like he had a responsibility to go there. So he spent a lot of time in China. I think he spent some time in some other countries as well doing mission work. But I remember as a kid him showing slideshows. We would go over to his house after church on a Wednesday night, and they would put up the old slide reels, and he would show slides from, you know, his trips 10 years, 12 years earlier in the 70s, and show these pictures of them on the China's wall and, you know, on the Great Wall, and they would be, you know, with brethren there and congregations that he had worked with and started and found brethren that were already there. All of this is while he was blind. Sometime in his 50s, he got, I just went blank what it's called, but his eyes started to degenerate. He could see when he was younger, but he realized he was going blind, macular degeneration. And so after a while, he decided and committed himself to study, to memorize Scripture, because he knew that he would not be able to see the Scriptures. He knew that his abilities to memorize were there. He knew that his ability to preach was there. He knew that he had a responsibility because God had given him ample opportunities through his life. He had lived through all these different changes in the world and changes in political dynamics and all over the world. The rise and fall of many nations between and regrouping of nations. The beginning of the Soviet Union in his lifetime. He had seen all those things. And so he knew that the opportunities were endless. And his abilities were limited to meet all those opportunities. And they would be even more limited if he didn't get things in order. And so he set out to memorize, I think probably what he considered the basic scriptures, which was probably half or more of the Bible. And so he was able to continue to promote the gospel for 35 or 40 more years blind. And so as he secured the faith of the congregation that he worked with, as he traveled around the world and was able to secure the faith of new brethren and to be able to associate with other congregations and other churches and people that were of like precious faith throughout the world, he met his opportunities with the abilities that the Lord had given him. He was a fantastic preacher, had a deep voice. Thank you, sir. Had a deep voice, and he preached a sermon one time when I was 7 or 8, 9 years old. And he, in the middle of the sermon, I was sitting on the front pew doing what most 7 and 8 year olds my age on the front pew were doing. We were drawing and writing notes kind of at the same time, half-heartedly listening. And he hit the podium really loud, and he said, "Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility." And I didn't look up. He said, "Let me say that again. Ability plus opportunity equals responsibility." Well, he had my attention, and I wrote it down. And I've never forgot it. I've actually seen that phrase written in other places on little wood signs. I have no idea, you know, which makes me think that it wasn't his idea. But he had worked it into a sermon about evangelism and about the need for evangelism and the need for Christians to take their responsibilities seriously. And what his entire lesson was about was the idea of putting your abilities and your opportunities together, the opportunities that you have come across or that are in front of you that are presented to you, with all the ability you can muster, and then take on all the responsibility that's in front of you. As Christians, we have all the ability that God has given any one individual, and we have all the opportunity in the world to do good. And we have all the opportunity in the world to increase our faith. We have all the opportunity in the world to grow in our love for one another, in our expectations, in our home life, in our personal life, outside of religion, just in our businesses and our work and our promotion of ourselves, there's opportunities that flow all the time. And Roy Fouts had a handle on that idea of ability and opportunity equal responsibility. He knew what his responsibilities were. He could articulate what his abilities were, not in an arrogant way, but he could articulate, I have these abilities, and this is what God expects me to do with them, because these opportunities are over here, and I can meet those needs. And so he went to it headstrong, and he did the best he could with what he had, and he saved a lot of souls, and he encouraged a lot of souls, and he had long-term effects on people like me. I am one of the beneficiaries, you might say, of Roy Fouts years later. We have so many examples in the Bible of people like Roy Fouts that God left for us. I was thinking of several. We're not going to go and read all these scriptures. Y'all are familiar with them. But in 1 Samuel 17, you're familiar with David meeting Goliath on the battlefield. David had abilities that God had blessed him with, that he had learned about his own abilities in his physical life, being a shepherd in the field, working with his father's sheep, and had come across huge creatures and had to defend his livelihood. And so as he comes into this new obstacle, or comes up against this new obstacle, Goliath, and Goliath is there cursing the armies of Israel, he steps up, and he's the only one who stands up and promotes God and says, I have the ability, here's the opportunity, and so I have the responsibility. In fact, he felt so strongly about it, telling all the men, if you read the story, he was telling the men and his brothers and the other men that were around him who were all scared of this giant, isn't somebody going to do something about it? You all have the weapons of war. There's the opportunity. You have the ability. There's the opportunity. You have a responsibility to do something. If you're not going to do it, then somebody's got to do it. So they took him to the king, and he told the king the same thing. And then the king realized, yeah, we have the responsibility of doing that. Why don't you do it? So he tried to dress him up in his armor and put him out there, and he said, I can't do this. I've never tested that. That's not part of my ability. David realized that he had an ability, but he was limited in his ability, and he couldn't modify his ability to fit the opportunity and the obligation. So he used what he had and what God had blessed him with and the skills that he had. He trusted in God, used his faith, and went out and met the opportunity. Took his responsibility serious and prevailed. You see the same thing with Daniel. Daniel was captured. He was a slave. He was in a foreign country. But when given the opportunity to learn, to be promoted, to take his job serious, to be able to make the best of what it was, he and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all stepped up to what the plate. And there in the book of Daniel, we see them promoted beyond degree, just like Joseph was promoted beyond degree in Egypt. These men knew what abilities they had. I don't know if y'all have ever tried to learn another language. I've been trying my entire life to learn Spanish, and I'm still not fluent in Spanish. Morgan decided she was going to learn Russian, and in three semesters, in my mind, is fluent in Russian. She's not fluent, but she can talk in full sentences with other people, and it's amazing. She has a different kind of ability than I have to memorize and to work. These men there in Daniel were thrown into another country, not knowing the language, not knowing anything, and in the span of 2 or 3 years, were not just fluent in those languages, but were able to excel greatly. It says that Daniel was smarter than all of the astrologers and the magicians that worked for the king. And he saw that, and so he promoted him above it. These people didn't say, oh, woe is me, I'm a slave in this foreign country, and this isn't God's country, and here I am having to deal with these crazy magicians and astrologers, and they don't believe in the one true God, and so I'm just going to sit here on the sideline and wait for my time to come, and I'm going to escape and get out of here as quick as I can. Instead, they just met the opportunity with the abilities they had, and God promoted them. and they took their responsibility serious. And because of their work and because of the things they did, many, many, many people, including the king, came to know God because they met their responsibilities. I mentioned Joseph in Egypt. We all know the story of Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery. He's sold one or two times, ends up in Potiphar's house, and then is accused of something horrendous, and then ends up in jail. And through all of that, he ends up promoted and ends up standing before Pharaoh and saves his brethren, saves God's people that would bring about the Christ. Didn't understand that that was the point in the middle of it. All he knew was that God had put him in a place that he didn't want to be, or allowed him to be in a place he didn't want to be, but God had put him there for a reason, and he sought out what the reason was, and he trusted in God, and he used all of his ability that he could muster, and every situation, every opportunity that came up, whether it was having a conversation in a prison cell with a baker and a butler, telling them what their dreams meant, using that little opportunity, not knowing what it would get for him. But then as one of them was killed and one of them left the prison, he says, "Hey, remind them out there that I'm in here and speak good of me." And then, of course, that guy left and didn't say anything about him for a couple of years. The whole while, he was thinking about an opportunity. Where is the opportunity? Seeking an opportunity to use his abilities, and ultimately became the salvation of Israel in his time. I think about Esther. Kind of the same situation. There's Esther. They're in a land that's not theirs. You have a crazy king that's got one thing on his mind. And he sends out and says, "Bring all the pretty girls to my palace, and I'm going to make them all my wife," basically, concubines. Terrible situation to be caught up in if you're a God-fearing person. And yet, she got there, spends a better part of a year getting pretty, meets this guy one time, but apparently had some abilities to articulate. Because when met with the challenge of saving her people, her uncle says, "You're not going to survive this. If they wipe us out, you're going to die too when they find out who you are." She goes in with her servants. She prays. She meditates on it. She comes back. She says, "Send my uncle a message. I'm going in there tomorrow or the next day. And if I die, I die." Some versions say, "If I perish, I perish." Her uncle had reminded her, said, "How do you know that God didn't put you here for this specific purpose? Maybe this is your opportunity." She measured up her abilities, met the opportunity, and took her responsibility. These are the kind of people that God has recorded stories of for us to be able to grow from, to learn how to be responsible in our society, to how to be articulate in our society, in our modern, postmodern world, where it seems like God has been completely taken away. How much reverence did God have in the communities of these people that I just mentioned at that time? How much reverence was being showed in Roy Fout's lifetime during World War I and World War II, when there was these huge annihilations of great swaths of people? Nobody was referencing God. War after war after war through his life, and he kept looking for abilities and opportunities because he realized what his responsibility was. How do you recognize your opportunities? Are you looking for opportunities? I submit to you, you don't have to look very hard for opportunities to be faithful to God and to promote God in your life and to give glory to God. To be able to affect change in our society, to be able to affect change in your family, to be able to affect change in your schools and your education system, to be able to affect change at work, you won't have to look very hard for opportunities. And I assure you that God has given you tremendous ability beyond what you realize. You all remember the story in Matthew 25 of the talents that were given, three different talents. You have one that was given five, and one three, and one, or one two, and one. And two of them went out and doubled their money, and when the master came home, they gave it to him. The other one refused to see that he had ability that his own master saw in him. He didn't take his ability serious. The master had just given him probably the equivalent of $1 million and said, go start a business, or go invest this, or go get me a return on my money, or take this money and operate the business that we're already in and do a good job and make some money with it. And then he leaves for a long time, and when he comes back, he says, well, I knew you were a hard man, and I knew that you reaped where you didn't sow. And so here's your money back. I dug a hole in the backyard and I buried it, and now it's here. Let me dust it off and hand you your money back. I don't have any abilities. And what you thought you saw in me, it wasn't real. That was all fake. I'm not really capable. And so he denied his own abilities. I don't know about y'all, but if someone gave me $1 million and said, conduct business with it, I would figure out how to conduct business with it. I might lose it all, but I would figure out how to use it and do the best I could. Are you willing to use the opportunity that God gave you? Even if it's only a small opportunity, are you looking for that opportunity and saying, what is it that I can do, and how is it that I can increase my ability so that I can meet the opportunity that God gave me? It is shameful for a Christian to deny God His glory by us not acting out to the best of our abilities. And it is shameful for us to ignore the opportunities that God puts before us and not increasing on His behalf. Shameful. We have to be engaged. We have to show our concern for others. We have to reach across the aisle to our brethren. We have to be there for them spiritually, for them emotionally, for them physically. But beyond here, we have to be the light of the world. We have to be that light on a shining hill that Christ described. Ronald Reagan described the U.S. as the light, the shining hill, the light on the hill, the shining light. What Christ was describing in the Bible wasn't the United States. He was describing His church and Christians who were to be that light to the world. And He gave us all the opportunities in the world to be able to use our abilities to the fullest extent to bring glory to Him. And His glory is when that light goes out. Are you shining your light? Every day we have opportunities, and we have tremendous abilities. All of our abilities are different. I don't mean to say this morning that my abilities are exactly the same as Dale's, or that any one of us has the same abilities. But what abilities you have, however many talents it is, don't deny God His glory by ignoring and burying your talent and burying your abilities, because that's what they are. As a reminder, what happened to the fellow that buried his talent? His talent that he returned to the master was taken from him. It was taken from him and gave him to the one that had the five, or the ten at this point. And then what did he call that one talent person who had denied his ability and denied his opportunity? He called him a wicked and unfaithful servant. Let's all consider ourselves and our souls, and do we want to stand before God someday and be called wicked and unfaithful? And do we want to be cast into outer darkness because we denied God the glory and met our responsibilities? Let's stand and sing.